Hello, I'm Doug Vakama, and I am the pastor of the Anacortes Christian Reformed Church, and I'm preaching both my first message with no one here in the sanctuary and my last message on the sermon on the Lord's Prayer in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke chapter 11. An amazing prayer that ends, "Lead us not into temptation." I'd like to take a look at kind of the big picture of this prayer as we get started. From Luke chapter 11, the text begins this way. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say," a slight pause, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." Father, as we engage with this incredible prayer, I would ask that we would read it and we would say it as Jesus would have us read it and say it. In his name we pray. Amen. I love Spurgeon's very short analysis of the Lord's Prayer. He describes it this way. It's divided into these most instructive heads. Our Father, prayed by a child away from home. Hallowed be your name, prayed by a worshiper. Your kingdom come, prayed by the subject of the king. Your will be done, prayed by the servant. Give us this day our daily bread, prayed by a beggar. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, prayed by a sinner. And lead us not into temptation, prayed by a sinner in danger of being in greater sin still. He describes this as a ladder, starting as son, as child of the king, then as worshiper, then as one who enjoys the provision, and finally as a servant and a beggar and a sinner. But he's very, very careful in this analysis of the Lord's Prayer not to let that downward slide fool us, because it's actually a reverse slide in terms of grace. As long as we live and sin, we ought to weep and cry, "Have mercy on us, O Lord," he says. And now at the very bottom of the ladder stands a sinner, afraid of yet greater sin, in extreme danger, in conscious weakness, sensible of past sin, fearful of it for the future. Hear him with trembling lip as he cries out in the words of the text, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil." And yet, dear friends, though I have thus described the prayer as going downward, downward is in matters of grace much the same as upward, as we could readily show if time permitted. At any rate, the downgoing process might equally well illustrate the advance of the divine life in the soul, for the last clause of this prayer contains in it a deeper inward experience than the early part. Every believer is a child of God, a worshiper, a subject, a servant, a beggar, and a sinner. But it is not everyone who perceives the allurements which beset him, his own tendency to yield to them. It's not every child of God, even when advanced in years, who knows the full meaning of being led into temptation. For some follow an easy path. They are seldom buffeted, and others are such tender babes that they hardly know their own corruptions. Fully to understand our text, a man should have sharp brushes in the wars and have done battle against the enemy within his soul for many a day. He's escaped death as by the skin of his teeth offers his prayer with an emphasis of meaning. The one who has felt the fowler's net about him, the man who's been seized by the adversary and almost destroyed, he prays with awful eagerness, "Lead us not into temptation." Spurgeon's observations were most real to me the last time I visited Mrs. Dams, the matriarchal figure of the Anacortes Christian Reformed Church. She was in a nursing home. She was not responsive to most people, but we had this thing between us that she always was alert when I was there. I walked in after a funeral in Oak Harbor, and she said, "What did the preacher preach on?" And I said, "John 3:16, for God so loved the world." And tears welled up in her eyes, and she said, I just don't know how God could love me, as sinful as I am. I thought of Mrs. Dams as a saint. She thought of herself as one who needed to pray, lead us not into temptation. For this sermon, I want to look a little bit at what temptation is, a short history. Look at the sixth petition, especially with respect to our catechism, and then ask the question, how do we become the answer to this prayer? First, that short history of temptation. The story begins in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, that question that is so profound in this text, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And so it's totally appropriate that David describes sin in his great psalm of sin in Psalm 51 as against you and you only have I sinned. As he prays for repentance. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in my inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place, and then cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. David echoing that it's against God, against God's word in particular, that temptation strikes. Jesus began and ended his earthly ministry with temptation. In Luke 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be, here's that word, tempted by the devil. And you know those temptations to make bread, to worship, to jump. Temptations each time Jesus responded with the Word of God. Man should not live by bread alone, as we saw when we looked at the daily bread. And when the devil had ended his temptation, verse 13, he departed from him until an opportune time. What does that mean in Luke's gospel? That Jesus' temptations, in which he shows that temptation is not simply a part of being human, but something that comes from Satan into our humanness. When he says he departed from Jesus until an opportune time, when was that opportune time? I've got a sneaking suspicion that opportune time was Luke 22, when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. After the upper room experience, Luke describes the process. He came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place where he usually went to pray, he said to them, pray that I might not enter into, here's that word, temptation. Pray that I might not enter into temptation. What is the temptation that both began and ended Jesus' ministry? It was the temptation to act outside his Father's will. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing. What is that temptation? Jesus is going to pray. If you are willing, lead me not into temptation. He doesn't say that, but what he says is, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Temptation is, did God really say? It is an attack on the revealed will of God for our lives. Temptation is not necessary to being human. Contrary to what the philosophers of our day say, self-actualization is not the highest form of being human. Hearing God's word is what's going to make us most human. And finally, temptation is, and hear this well, temptation is in some sense redeemed by Jesus, even though it comes from outside of God's good creation in Genesis chapter 3. Jesus takes those temptations he suffered, he experienced, and can now fully understand what it means to be our high priest, fully human, in that he was tempted in every way except for sin. Temptation is redeemed by Jesus, and we're going to see how that works as we look into this incredible little prayer. Okay, the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation. What does it mean? Well, our catechism describes the meaning of the sixth petition this way. What does the sixth petition mean, Lord's Day 52? Answer, do not bring us into the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one means. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own for even a moment. Our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, even our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us. Make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we might not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Luther adds an interesting little comment on the sixth petition this way. God certainly tempts no one to sin, but we pray in this petition that God would guard us and keep us, so that the devil and the world and our flesh may not deceive us, nor lead us into misbelief, despair, and other shameful sin and vice. And though we be thus tempted, that we may still in the end overcome and retain the victory. Both the Heidelberg Catechism and Luther agree on these critical elements of this sixth petition. Number one, that the sixth petition recognizes our own weakness, our own bentness to sin. And the sixth petition looks forward to that moment at which we win complete victory, the Heidelberg Catechism, overcome and retain the victory, Luther's shorter catechism. It is both about my state right now, total dependence on God in my weakness, and it is about looking forward to that moment when sanctification becomes glorification, as we say a little more theologically. Okay, how do we become the answer to this prayer? And I have three thoughts as we conclude the Sermon on the Mount. The first thought comes from 1 Timothy 6. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Escaping temptation begins with knowing what to flee and knowing what to pursue. Flee these things. What things in particular was Timothy speaking about? Was Paul speaking about to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6? These kinds of things, as I go back a little bit. Unhealthy interest in controversies, quarrels, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of corrupt mind. Those are the kinds of things that we are to flee. We're to flee the temptation to fall into the trap of money. Those are the things that we are to flee. It's interesting to me that the church is often defined as where we belong. That is, the gospel is belong, come and belong with us. At some point, the church is also a call to flee. Come flee with us these things. And it seems to me that many of the things in Jesus' lists and in Paul's lists of things to flee include the very things that this world celebrates. And you can make your own list of what those things are. And then we respond by pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Sounds very much like the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians. Fight the good fight of faith. This is that work of sanctification that the sixth petition points us to. As we learn what to flee and as we learn what to pursue. But temptation is a little bit complicated. The word parosmos has several different senses in the New Testament. Lead us not into temptation. The negative one. But what about this? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face the same word, perasmus of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. What does it mean that the word is both something we are to pray out of, lead us not into temptation, and consider it pure joy when we face these same trials? In fact, in John 6, Jesus actually tested his disciples, tempted them, as he began to feed the 5,000 in John chapter 6. I think Earl Palmer has the right idea here when he describes temptation as a kind of coaching procedure. You can have a good coach who challenges, who tests his team and becomes transformative. That is, the perils by which his or her athletes go are transformative. They grow. Where some coaches will choose tests, perils, call them the drills, which humiliate the athletes. So the question is this thing that we're going through, if it's from God, it is transformative. If it's from Satan, it is humiliating and it denigrates the image of God in us. That's going to be the difference. The same word refers to both those things that transform us and those things which humiliate and make and destroy the image of God in us. Temptation is, and I need BJ in the second word, in the second row when I say, is it transformative or is it humiliating? And BJ would say, yes, because it's both in this case. And just go on to James 1:13 for the blessing that comes with that positive encounter with tests. And finally, from 1 Corinthians 10, this thought about temptation from Paul. So if you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. 1 Corinthians 10 is in the context of the sins of God's people in the Old Testament. It's a example for us, Paul says, that we should not suffer the same consequences that they suffered. But what's interesting is it begins, 1 Corinthians 10, with God providing for his people manna and water. And every time he provided, at the very points where they experience his provision, where they are the strongest in the wilderness, it is at those exact points where the people fall into sin. And that's the point of 1 Corinthians 10. So if you are standing firm, if you are at your strength, if you are experiencing God's provision, if things are going really well, be careful that you don't fall. For no temptation has seized you. It will at that point, except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, free those things that cause the Old Testament people of God, idolatry, idols, flee those things. Temptation happens when I feel the strongest. And having just done a study of Peter after the upper room experience with Jesus, when Jesus says, Peter, I've prayed because Satan is going to sift you. I pray that your faith will not be weak. And Peter turns and says, no, I will go to the cross with you. And it's when Peter thinks he's the very strongest, when he's ready to go to the cross with Jesus, that Jesus gives him that horrible statement, no, you're going to deny me three times. Peter thinks he's the strongest. That's when he's most susceptible to the temptation to deny Jesus. Spurgeon describes that this way. The first lesson from the prayer, lead us not into temptation, is this. Never toast your own strength. Never say, oh, I shall never fall into such follies and sins. They may try me. but they will find no more than a match in me. Let not him that putteth on his harness boast as if he were putting it off. Never indulge one thought of congratulation as to self-strength. You have no power of your own. You are as weak as water. The devil has only to touch you in the right place, and you will run according to his will. Only let a loose stone or two be moved, and you'll see the feeble building of your own natural virtue will come down at a run. Never court temptation by boasting of our own capacity. From Spurgeon's sermon on Lead Us Not Into Temptation. How do we become an answer to this prayer? By learning where to flee and where to pursue. And just to let Spurgeon have the final word here, the next thought is this: never go into temptation. The man who prays, "Lead us not into temptation," and then goes into it is a liar before God. What hypocrite of a man must he be who utters this prayer and then goes off into the theater? Remember, this is the 19th century. It might be truer today. How false is he who offers this prayer and then stands at the bar and drinks and talks with depraved men and dies into girls. Lead us not into temptation is shameful profanity when it comes from the lips of us who resort to places of amusement whose moral tone is bad. Oh, say you, you should not tell us such things. Why not? Some of us do them. I'm changing Spurgeon's words a little. Some of us do them. And I make a bold rebuke. I make bold to rebuke evil wherever it's found, and shall do this while the tongue can move. There is a world of cant about. People go to church and say, "Lead us not into temptation," and then they know where temptation is to be found, and they go straight into it. You need not ask the Lord to lead you there. He has nothing to do with you. The devil and you between you will go far enough without mocking God with hypocritical prayers. And the man who goes into sin willfully with his eyes open and bends his knee and says a half dozen times over in his church on a Sunday morning, "Lord, lead me not into temptation," is a hypocrite without a mask upon him. Let him take that home to himself. Know what to flee. Second, remember that God's trials empower. Satan's temptations humiliate. That's the difference. And third, temptation happens when I'm feeling the strongest. So if you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall, Paul says. And that, I believe, is how we pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation." Father, that's our prayer. Our prayer is that we will become a church, we will become followers of Jesus, who are strengthened by his trials, and who flee Satan's temptations. In Jesus' name. Amen.